If you'll turn to your lecture notes, we will be looking at the Impenitent Seeker lesson. The Impenitent Seeker, found in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. If you don't have your lecture notes there in front of you presently, turn to your Bible and follow along that way. It is found in 1 Kings chapter 14. Be looking at the first 20 verses. This is a continuation of the previous lesson, which was a continuation of the previous. But anyways, let's start out with the exposition, and we'll talk about each verse as we go along here. Verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 14. Quote, "At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick." End quote. The, quote, "at that time," end quote, points to the setting, and that being the time toward the end of Jeroboam's reign, or the approximate year of 956 B.C. Jeroboam's son's name simply means Jehovah is his father. This would reflect the fact that Jeroboam still pictured himself as a worshiper of the covenant God Jehovah, in spite of the innovative additions to his service, the Lord's service, as well as the separation from the temple and the true worship of Abraham's God. According to verse 20 of this chapter, Jeroboam reigned 22 years. This would mean that there have been many years that have passed by since he first instituted the golden calf worship centers in the name of Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. Much time has passed by and there has been no repentance. None. There's been no repentance of Jeroboam in regard to any of his departures from the faith of his fathers. None of his fears came to pass that prompted him to make the golden calf worship centers. So, the effort to build these centers could not in the least bit be justified as being beneficial to anyone. Jeroboam worried over nothing real, but made his own fatal theological errors in an effort to prop up what he viewed as his own empire. He thought that it was up to him to take care of it as he saw fit. King Saul had a similar point of view. When the kingdom of Israel was given to him by the Lord, he sought to maintain it by his own schemes and twists. Schemes and twists of the truth. Jeroboam thought it to be beneficial to himself to have these worship centers, but he would soon realize that any departure from the true biblical worship and service of our God is detrimental. The departure from the true biblical worship and biblical service of our God is detrimental. The words "fell sick" in this verse is descriptive of the son of Jeroboam's descending down into infirmity. He fell into it or was brought down by it. Such sudden sickness was to be seen as a direct act of God in judgment, as seen in the law found in Exodus chapter 23, verse 25, as well as the more in-depth passage of warning found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 22. Disease and death are often pictured as a result of sin in Scripture, as seen in Genesis chapter 3, and proved to be a humbling warning from a righteous God, as seen in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. All this is part of the righteous workings of our holy God in His dealings with sin, as seen in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. In John chapter 9, we see that God will be glorified in either the repentance of the sinner or by the righteous judgment that befalls him. God will be glorified either way. Jeroboam, as seen in the previous chapter, had received warnings from God concerning his apostasy, but these warnings were ignored and minimized. Jeroboam, though he promoted the worship of Jehovah, it was in his own way, and in the making of it easier for others to do likewise, in like manner, was, in fact, drawing others into partaking of that same sin. So Jeroboam viewed his worship at these golden calf centers as worship of Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He still clung to that idea, even though he had departed far from it. He clung to it in his own idea, but in reality, he has gone astray. And not only did he go astray, but he promoted such actions in his fellow countrymen. Though Jeroboam sought to worship God in his own way, not God's way, he chose to carry his burden of known sin with him day after day, year after year, into and out of those worship centers, going before God as he pretended to do in the golden calf center of his choice. It didn't do him any good, but served to condemn him even further. God never invites us to worship him as we see fit, or as we are as we are comfortable with, or in doing it our way. But his worship and his service is to be in accord with his word, as seen in the history of Cain and Abel, found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. You need to probably take a look at that. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. There are many places of worship in today's world that should be described as golden calf worship centers. We'll leave that go at that for right now. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. Let's look at those together. Quote, "And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam.'" and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people, and take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels, and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. End quote. Well, the way of error continued, which always includes deception at some point. And this next step was a foolish attempt to trick a man of God, the prophet Ahijah, through a disguise. Truth from God may not be rendered through deception and trickery. It is only sin that seeks to hide behind a mask, whereas truth rejoices in being brought to full sight. This is seen in the words of Christ in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, which says, quote, "This is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought in God." End quote. The truth of future events must come from the only one who knows the future, the one who dwells in eternity, God. So, Jeroboam sent his wife on a mission of deception to fool God into revealing the destiny of his child. This would indicate just how Jeroboam viewed God. He viewed God as limited. This is just how many erroneously view God in modern religion. Modern religion has a limited God. If you've studied open theism, that's just what it's all about. They have that he, that is God, made in their image, and not the other way around. Such a God should be spelled with a small case G. Ahijah was the prophet back in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 29, if you remember, that prophesied that Jeroboam would receive the northern kingdom from the hand of God. In this plan of deception that Jeroboam was proposing, Jeroboam showed no respect for the prophet of God, but rather ingratitude. The gifts that Jeroboam's wife was to present to the prophet were gifts that would indicate poverty, not riches. Jeroboam was only willing to honor God's prophet with cheap gifts. What here is stunningly remarkable is that there is no petition to be given to the prophet to ask for any cure for the child. It is apparent that Jeroboam felt that he was in no position to ask any favor from the Lord, with the hopes that it would be granted. Such hopelessness is not uncommon with those who are not in fellowship with God. If you find somebody who is hopeless, who has is in depression, who feels like they have no future, then such a person is out of fellowship with God. One must also notice that Jeroboam knew better than to send her, his wife, to any of the priesthood that he himself had set up in place of the real men of God. He expected the people to go to these phonies, but he himself chose to go to the real God for answers, even if at a distance and by hiding behind some disguise, or even through a second party. This may have been one of the reasons for the disguise, so that no one would see and realize that Jeroboam must go elsewhere to go to God. He didn't go to the golden calf worship centers. Okay, let's take a look at verses 4 through 6. Quote, "And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she will feign herself to be another woman. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." End quote. In Shiloh, Ahijah waited, blind, but in touch with his Lord. God fully told him of the contrived deception that Jeroboam had planned. Jeroboam's wife's disguise was as worthless as the golden calf worship centers, since Ahijah was blind. The old prophet knew the truth because he relied on God's word for it. Historically, Ahijah has been Ahijah has been descriptively diagnosed as suffering from blindness caused by what is called amaurosis, A-M-A-U-R-O-S-I-S, which is a result of the artery going to the eye being blocked, usually as a result of a stroke. This word is number 6,965 in Strong's Hebrew lexicon, for those interested in a word study. It is the same word translated as dim in regard to Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 15. It was naturally impossible for him to recognize Jeroboam's wife with his own eyes. The Lord granted him supernatural vision by the wisdom of his word so that Ahijah didn't rely on his own abilities to deliver the truth. It is also interesting to note that Ahijah, in his address to Jeroboam's wife, told her that he was the one that was sent. The situation in reality was that God sent him, Ahijah to them, but she had to do the walking. Let's take this next section as a group here, verses 7 through 16. Now the message that the Lord had given Ahijah is, quote, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel," end quote. The wife was to go back to where she came from with this message from the real Lord, the God of Israel. Though the people had willingly departed from the faith of Abraham and Moses, they were still regarded by the Lord as his own. God had given the prophet an answer that was rough, as seen in a similar answer in its construction in chapter 12, verse 13 of this same book. The following is what the message God gave to Jeroboam. And this is what basically it is. Quote, "Thou hast exalted thyself. Thou hast not been obedient as my servant David was in keeping my commandments. Thou hast done worse than those who came before thee, and hast made and gone after other gods. What thou hast done is as if thou hast cast me behind thy back, as a piece of scornful contempt." End quote. This idea also occurs in Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 35, for similar wording. "Because of this, I will sweep out the house of Jeroboam as one sweepeth out dung." And that certainly is not good news. Further, only the son of Jeroboam will ever receive a decent burial. All others will die in utter disgrace and not be permitted even the honor of a burial in the family cemetery. The son, which was sick, being heir to the throne, was to immediately die upon Jeroboam's wife's crossing the threshold of their home city as a sign that all this was to surely come to pass by the hand of the Lord. God was not pleased with the worship of an impenitent seeker, who in reality was only seeking to fulfill his own selfishness by whatever means he found desirous. Verse 17 through 20. Quote, "And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tarzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days of Jeroboam, the days which Jeroboam reigned, were 22 years. And he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead." End quote. How terrible Jeroboam's wife must have felt on her return trip home. There was no need of a disguise any longer. When God's judgment falls, masks also fall off. Tir Zara is mentioned as a conquest city of Joshua in Joshua chapter 12, verse 24. And there was therefore a city of Israel under its dominion, located 6 miles north of Shechem. In closing, there is no real detail given in Scripture as to Jeroboam's accomplishments, save here in passing. What memory that was permanently left behind of Jeroboam was his unabated sin. There is no record of his repentance from any of his sin, though warned and destroyed for it. This is reminiscent of those in the modern times of the last days, who, even though chastened by the wrath of God, remain unrepentant unto their death and destruction. For this, see Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, and also Revelation chapter 16, verses 9 and 11, for these sad details. Hardened sinners, that is, those who are used to sin, have become accustomed to it, they resist the truth and the repentance of it, as Jeroboam did in our lesson. For this, Christian parents should be very careful as to what they let their children watch on television. And if they let them go to the movies, they need a Christian adult to supervise. Most of it isn't fit to watch. And if you are asking yourself what is wrong with it, you may have a moral problem of your own. The television can bring robbery, murder, adultery, and vulgar language right into the living room. Every day, hundreds of times a week, to our children, that we should be protecting. Such things may be in the world, but we don't need to bring the world of sin into our homes willingly, and then expect to be blessed for it. Parents need to avoid being part of the hardening of the heart to sin in our children and their children, that we may bless and not curse our future generations. Okay, with that, let's close with a word of prayer, please. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for Your word and what it teaches us. We pray now that You'll cause us to walk in this world circumspectly, that we may look to Thee for wisdom and guidance. We pray that You'll cause us, Lord, to not be the cause of others to fall into sin, as we've seen here with Jeroboam. And we pray that You'll cause us to stay away from things that would be a hindrance to us and our families. Bless Your word, for we pray in Your name. Amen.